So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I read verse 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so our theme this evening is Christ crucified, and Apostle Paul's greatest concern. You know, the Apostle Paul had been preaching Christ, and for that sake had been much persecuted. And he had told us in his epistles that if he had preached something else, he wouldn't have been that persecuted. He wouldn't have made that many enemies. And yet he said that that was all that he would preach, Christ and Him crucified. And I intend to try and show what he means by this, and then why is this so important? Why Christ crucified? You will see how important it is for a church to maintain this kind of ministry, focusing on Christ and Him crucified. And that is our concern, especially as we bring our own work here to a close. Now, look at the words there again. For I determined not to know anything among you. I determined. I made up my mind firmly that I do not want to know anything at all among you. Determined in the sense that it is my chiefest concern. This is the chiefest interest I want to see among you. Christ and Him crucified. This shall be my theme in preaching. I'll come to the preaching aspect very soon. But when I come among you, when I move in the churches, not just that I want to hear you talk about Christ crucified, but I want to see that as influencing everything and motivating every single action. How does that happen? That Christ and Him crucified influences every single thing we do. I will try and show that very soon. But that's what the Apostle Paul meant. That I am determined that when I come among you, this is the only thing I would look upon. I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He was crucified for sinners, that He became the sufferer for us, sin bearer for us, that this is the theme, this is the great matter among you as a church. And this is what any true Christian New Testament church is like. It is their singular determination to see Christ crucified, to hear, to see that that is what regulates all that the church does, and that that is what influences everything. The question is this. There are so many things that Apostle Paul could have desired to see about Christ. Why Christ crucified? Why? Because that's what the text says, doesn't it? For I determined to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Why Christ crucified? Why not perhaps Christ exalted to heaven? Why not perhaps Christ coming again? The Apostle Paul could have spoken about each one of them. But he picked up this one because it has a very special place in the church. And it has a very special place in the Apostle Paul's own life and of us all. The first reason why the Apostle Paul focuses on that, on Christ crucified, is because that was his own commission. When the Lord saved him and commissioned him to be an apostle, that was what he was called to do, to preach Christ. And that the Savior who died. Read with me, dear friends, Acts chapter 26. You know, we have that record also in Acts chapter 9. When the Apostle Paul... Let me just read you something from Acts 9 first, because the testimony is born. You know, Apostle Paul gives testimony, his testimony of conversion, six times in the New Testament. When we have two, we have three of them in Acts of the Apostles. And so Acts chapter 9, and please look at verse 15. This is what the Lord told him. But the Lord said unto me, go thy way. For, this is the Lord speaking to Ananias, whom he had called, asked to go and see Saul at the time. But Ananias said, I beg your pardon, and the Lord said unto me, go thy way, for for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There's a general one. But look at when Apostle Paul specifies that, when he was bearing the same testimony before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, listen to these words. From verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which I will appear unto thee." And he goes on as what he would do. And then he tells us in verse 17, "I'm delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, from my send thee." And then verse 19, let me just come down to 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works that meet for repentance." And then, please come to verse 23. He's talking about what he was told to preach and what he began preaching. Then he said, look at 23, "that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." When the Lord was commissioning him, he said, "He sent me to go and preach Christ who suffered." He would rise. Of course, you speak about that too. But number one was Christ crucified. And so that was his commission. When the Lord sent him to go and preach, that was what he told him, to be preaching Christ and who was crucified. And then Apostle Paul tells us another reason why he wants to preach Christ and him crucified. Because of we would call the spiritual experience. Apostle Paul knows that, I'll just read you from verse, please come back to 1 Corinthians, pass it there, chapter 2, and then when I read verse 2, where our text is, I would jump to verse 5, just to make it easier. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Look at verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul will preach only Christ and him crucified, so that no one's faith is built upon men's wisdom. If you would not preach Christ crucified, what else would you preach in a church? Human opinion. And that's what is characterizing churches around now. And they don't realize that they are building people's faith on men's wisdom. What so-and-so has said. What so-and-so that declared. And Apostle Paul is saying, I am determined, apart from the fact it was my commission, I am determined to only preach Christ crucified, because then I will build people's faith upon the power of God. Because the Apostle Paul tells us, in the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the power of God and the wisdom of God was manifested. The power of God, the wisdom of God was manifested in the sense that we could see how God can still receive sinners, though he is holy and must condemn them. God might can still receive sinners by letting Christ be the one to suffer the penalty for sin, so that they can be received of God. So that Christ's righteousness will be given to sinners, so sinners may come to him. It demonstrates the wisdom of God. How can a holy God be reconciled to worthless sinners? Because Christ will be their representative and die on the cross of Calvary. It shows the power of God. Power of God, because by faith in Christ, God will so mightily work in the hearts of men and women and make them lovers of God who once were haters of God. So in that Calvary, in the suffering of Christ, in Christ crucified, the wisdom of God is revealed and the power of God is revealed. As Apostle Paul is saying, if you want to build people's faith and hopes on the power of God, then I will preach about Christ and him crucified. and then I will be building people's faith about I'll be building people's faith on Christ alone and not on human wisdom. Another reason, Apostle Paul tells us, another reason why he wants to preach Christ crucified beside his commission is because, friends, there's a very great necessity for an experience of the power of God amongst the Lord's people. In this sense, God is at work among his people when there's a sense of their own weakness. The Lord will never be at work among people who feel wonderful in themselves. If people are strong in themselves, they feel wonderful in themselves, they are far from God. They cannot, because it's not true. And so, Apostle Paul tells us in this chapter that Christ was crucified in weakness. It is in weakness, he was crucified in apparent weakness, that's the expression we use, because he's Almighty God, and yet he yielded himself to his enemies and allowed himself to be taken and nailed to the cross, all as if he had no strength at all. And Apostle Paul applied in our chapter, I would just refer to one or two verses, and say that in the same way, God chooses the weak things of this world to glorify himself. And he snubs the big things of this world. Because those who are big in their own eyes will never see Christ. Will never see their need of Christ. It's only when people feel their own worthlessness because of sin that they begin to feel their need of Christ. And so when you preach Christ crucified, what it does is that it shows people, it shows everyone, why they are so small. Because all they could do, all the admiration, all they can accomplish, come to nothing. And if God will receive them, he has to receive them by another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary makes nonsense of anything anyone could do in order that God Almighty may receive us. And so in that sense, our weakness is made manifest. Our weakness is seen. That we are never strong in ourselves. We are never wonderful in ourselves. And that all is of God. And that all must come from God to us. And friend, this is a very powerful part Apostle Paul speaks about in this chapter. Let me just read you one or two things here. Please look at verse 7, for example, what he says. Howbeit, we speak the wisdom of God. He has told us in chapter 1, verse 24, that Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 24. And then look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. The great men of this world never knew that. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They just couldn't see who he was. And so they despised him. And they crucified him. Though in the process, they were actually accomplishing God's purposes. And so Apostle Paul is saying, here is a wisdom, far better wisdom. And it is in the form of a mystery. Mystery because it was hidden from men. It is only now that it is revealed. That the Lord Jesus Christ will become the only one through whom we are accepted before God. And so friends, we preach Christ crucified means we help people to see their own smallness. They don't believe the lie that they are wonderful persons. And they do not bow to that idea. You know, another kind of Christianity is promoted by the charismatic churches. What they do is to tell people that, well, you are this, and you are that, and you are so and so. They say all this kind of thing. And often as a lie, they simply sprinkle over that some nice words of scripture and things like this. Obviously, they can always take advantage of a generation that doesn't read the Bible. And all we all like is just quotes here and there. Nothing wrong against them if you're a Bible reader. You know, my dear friends, when we're young Christians, mature Christians will advise us against merely memorizing small verses of scripture. They would say, not that it is bad. They say the danger is that if you memorize only that small verses, you may forget the context. As you might just take it out of context and just quote it. And that's what is happening. They're quoting verses everywhere, sprinkling all kinds of verses, and they never wait and say, no, what is the scripture actually saying that it said that? And so they talk about all these big things. Hey, you're going to be great. Hey, you're going to be so and so. And then they pick up all these verses, plucked away from their context to try and confuse people. My dear friends, we have to be very clear about this. It's not possible to come to Christ as the one who died on the cross for sinners and yet be a self-confident person. Dear friend, it is not possible. You may grasp it in your head. You would never bow your heart to Him. You believe yourself. You think you can do something. You think you are wonderful. You would never cast your life into His arm. Christians are never self-confident people. They trust in the Lord, and that's far better. You know Philippians chapter 3 verse 3? We are the true circumcision. We are those who worship in the Spirit and who have no confidence in the flesh, says the apostle. And he gives his own record. If you want confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he tells you his records. And yet he says, I treat all of them as if they were rubbish. That's what happens, my dear friends. When you are talking about Christ crucified, it means that God cannot receive me at all. I can have no faith at all before God, except through His Son. And I come trusting entirely in what He did. Not I trust in what He did, and then a bit of my own admiration also. None. And so to talk about Christ crucified, to be determined to see Christ crucified means, Apostle Paul says, it brings us to see how weak we are. He tells us, you see, look at my text there. When he said it, look at what he said next. It is so strange that these people want to talk about big things without paying attention to scripture. Look at verse 3, our text there. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then he comes to his own case. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. What is weakness? Weakness doesn't mean that I fall into sin easily. That's not what it means. Weakness means I am so much aware that I have no strength in myself that I am careful. It makes me more careful. It makes you more sense your need for guidance. If somebody is weak, the same Greek word we use to describe sicknesses. If you know you have sickness, if you know why you are, permit me, those of us who are a little older, suppose you have diabetes. And you go to a party and these sweet drinks are being shared. What do? You are careful because you know who you are. You know you have hypertension. And they bring this kind of thing around. And they tell of us, you run. You say, well, we have to get there by running. And please, I'll wait a minute. I will start 30 minutes before you all start because I have to walk, isn't it? You know your case. It's your weakness means I am constantly aware I cannot rely on myself. I am frail in myself. So what does it make you do? It makes you more careful. It makes you more prayerful. It makes you desirous of the help of the Lord. You'll be the person that is constantly feeling, Lord, help me. I dare not take decision by myself. That's how a weak person behaves. It doesn't mean I easily fall into sin. Though we all fall into sin, but it doesn't mean you easily fall into sin. And so, Apostle Paul says that I came among you aware of my weakness. And then I was even having fear. The Greek means literally real fear. Phobia. The Greek, that's where we get our English word from. A true fear, he isn't full of confidence, bold in himself, taking decisions courageously in himself. No, he says he fears. And the next word even adds up to that. Trembling against, literally means that. From the Greek we have the word tremor.
There's I actually quake sometimes. If I am confronted with some situations, though I'm an apostle, I quake when I came among you. He's an apostle of the church. And I give this illustration every time here, Brady. I hope you remember. These days, in a typical church, the whole church gathers and the pastor walks in confidently. And everybody gets up for him to come. And he's 30 minutes late already, perhaps even 1 hour late already. And he walks in so confident with his bodyguards around him. Oh dear, oh dear. When did this get into the heads of pastors? Surely they are not. They are some other people. And he gets in all that self-confidence. Apostle, when I came among you, I was quaking. I'm trembling. I'm afraid I might displease the Lord. I'm afraid I might cause an offense needlessly. I'm afraid I may do something unworthy. If somebody is afraid, what does he do? He's so careful. He watches at things carefully. Studies things carefully. You don't ask him a question. At the top of his head, he has an answer. He will think and ponder and pray over that. That's Christian. Now, bold, talkative, all over the place. No, friends. And once you speak about Christ and Calvary, that's what he makes us. It shows us how weak we are and how we have no admiration. When Christ is preached as crucified, people wouldn't be bragging in the church, braggarts, talking wonderfully of themselves and the kind of thing they can do. These things must be so far from us, friends. When you preach Christ crucified, everybody's emptied. Friend, this is so true. Apostle Paul knew this by experience. We have seen this in churches before. There will not be status clamoring, people clamoring for status in the church, because everybody sees himself a needy sinner coming to a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ only. Christ and Him crucified. And so Apostle Paul says, this is what I want to see among you. I want to see this truth influencing everything. And that is what every church needs. And that is our prayer for this church, friends. That it will be seen among us, Christ and Him crucified. Everybody lift up his eyes and is thankful to the Savior who suffered on the cross of Calvary. And feels a debt in his heart for such a Savior. And he feels a sense of emptiness in himself, and therefore looks to Christ alone and says that he must be my Lord, my help, my refuge to my very dying day. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted to see in the church. Friends, is this so with every member here? Are we people only concerned about Christ and feel bonded to him, indebted to him, dependent upon him? Are we like that? That's the only foundation for any true church. Otherwise, we would not survive, dear friends. The Apostle Paul said that he would also preach Christ and him crucified. He said that in chapter 1, verse 23. Please look at it there. The same, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. Not only that, I want to see that among you. That's what we've been preaching. And so there's a part to be seen in the whole church, and there's a part to be seen in the preaching ministry. This is how you judge a preaching ministry, friends. Whether Christ is made the total focus of that ministry. Make that a judge, my dear friends. Not just that he's spoken about, but Calvary. Again, why Calvary here? Why Christ crucified? Because you see, the moment you begin to talk about Christ crucified, it at once brings under its umbrella so many wonderful things, especially every single soul-saving theme
is drawn from Christ crucified.
Every single soul-saving theme, soul-saving topic, soul-saving discussion is drawn from Christ crucified. Let me give an example. When we talk of Christ, when we are preaching Christ crucified, if the preacher is preaching Christ crucified, he would definitely would talk about the incarnation, that he was God. The reason why Calvary is wonderful is because of who hung there. I'm sure you know. At the time the Savior was crucified, there were two others with him. If it is merely being put there on the cross is what makes it wonderful, what about those two persons? What made him different was who he was. He was the sinless Son of God. He's equal with his Father, and yet came down to it to take our nature, to become like one of us, to become like his brethren, in order to go to the cross of Calvary to do that work. So when you talk of Christ crucified, you definitely have to be talking about the incarnation, when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took on our nature and came down here. When you are talking about, and this is soul saving, you don't believe that, you can't be saved. If you don't believe that God came down to take our nature, you can be converted. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians, because they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God who came down. They think he's a kind of a special angel and things like those. And so you see, that's why I say every single soul saving theme can be drawn from Christ crucified. So without that, you have no Christianity. You see, when you're talking about Christ crucified, you have to talk about what we call, don't worry about the long word, I'll explain, substitutionary a sacrifice of Christ. The Father Christ was not dying for his own sins. He stood in the place of his people. He was a sin bearer on behalf of people who cannot pay for their own sins. He had to bear the curse, and that they may go free. And so you have to talk about that, because why it leads us to the next one. It tells us how a sinner can be saved. If I cannot by my own good works be saved, how else can I be saved? And the answer is this. The Savior who died in the place of sinners, his righteousness is freely given to the sinner that repents and yields his life to Christ. And so we call that imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness given unto sinners who have none of theirs. And so Christ crucified means the one who died there didn't die for his own sins. He was perfect and holy. He kept all his Father's law. He died for those who would come to him, so that his righteousness may be given unto them. When you are coming to the Lord to pray for salvation, that's what you do. You abandon any good in yourself. You come as a sinner who desires the Lord. I have nothing. Look upon Christ, my Savior. Pay the penalty for sin, and I have nothing to show. May thou have mercy upon me and clothe me with the righteousness of Christ. It is the clothing of his righteousness on the sinner that makes you as Christians. This is a God's act. It's not a pastor's work. It's not your work. Your work is to go as a needy sinner to cry to him. And in repentance, cast your soul upon him and ask him to save you. And what he does is to give you the righteousness of Christ, which we do not have, so that we may be accepted. And so, if we are talking about Christ and him crucified, you necessarily will be talking about the righteousness that is freely given to sinners, without which no one is saved. So you're talking about grace then, isn't it? Grace, God looking upon me with favor for Christ's sake. Christ suffered, bore the penalty, that if I come and repent and cast my soul upon him, I am received and accepted of him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about a new birth. Every soul-saving theme is drawn from Christ and him crucified. And that's how we have to, Apostle Paul say, we preach Christ and him crucified. And let me tell you another thing. If Christ and him crucified is preached, and you truly believe it, the Bible says, it leads to self-denial. You know what that means? Self-denial means, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live for myself. It is no longer my taste, my plan, my ambition, my desire. It's gone.
Let me read you this. Apostle Paul said that very powerfully. Galatians chapter 2. And in that same Galatians, he puts them together in a most wonderful way. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when he said that, he knew what he said in addition. Look at the next verse. Because he wants to say, if this is not happening, then you have not truly tasted the grace of God. So he said in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You cannot trust that Christ alone is the one that saves, and then have a measure, any measure of trust in some good things that you do. Oh, but I'm not a bad person. I keep the rule. I keep the law. If you have any measure of that pride in self, you frustrate the grace of God. And Apostle Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. And so, preaching Christ crucified means that just as the Savior died on the cross of Calvary, a Christian says, I am crucified with him too. I no longer live. I don't look upon life as mine, my this, my that. I look upon life and say, how may I honor the Lord? He purchased me from everlasting destruction to become his. What does he want from me? That becomes your slogan. That becomes your motto in life. My dear friends, if this is not the case, you are not converted. If you've not come to a point where it no longer matters you, your taste or whatever, but Christ, you cannot be a converted fellow. Do not. Because the Apostle Paul tells us. And then listen to another thing he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is very wonderful, friends. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Any glorying by myself is gone, says the apostle. As I mentioned in Philippians 3, he said, I could have gloried in what I've done as a Jew. I could have gloried in all my labors, but I treat them as nothing. In fact, not only that I viewed them as nothing, I also see that I myself have nothing, so that I can look upon Christ only. Every glory departs. If people have nothing to glory about, they become amazingly humble. Dear friends, you know, humility is not possible without Calvary. You know that unbelievers can never really be humble. They can't. They can be nice person and seem respectful and courteous. They can never really be humble. Somebody says, that man is a very humble person, and the person isn't a Christian. They don't realize it's not possible. Yet humility doesn't start with men. Humility starts with how people think of themselves before God. It starts with him. Who am I before the Lord? How do I view myself? How do I think about myself? So Apostle Paul used the term, you know, in his epistles, humility, humbleness of mind. It starts with my mental perception of who I am before it comes to what I do towards people. I may be nice and seemingly serviceable to them and be very proud in my mind. And God sees it. And he notices it. We will never be humble in mind until we see something superior. You know that? I think I've told you before. You may see a very humble person. Years ago, I think I told you sometime, if some of you remember. I think it was my Sunday school class in Cape Coast. And I think we are close, and some small children were coming into the hall where we were. And so there's a boy, he's a converted person, but he comes around, and everybody knows him to be that You know those kind of easygoing young persons, you send him anywhere he goes. You tell him, go do that. There's absolutely nothing you tell him to do that he wouldn't do. So, these are typical humble persons, isn't it? Anything you tell him, he would do it. And so, and everybody knows he's such a soft and very, very lowly kind of minded person. And so when we're trying to bring in these children, I think somebody told him to take care of these small ones. And so the person left. And think I was coming from the other side. And I saw this man. Now he's with smaller ones. Now he has powers. So come and see. I was surprised. See him there. Hey. That kind of thing. And he saw, well, somebody may appear very humble only because he's meeting his people higher than himself. Dear friend, everybody has a place where his pride comes. Everybody. It is only when you are humbled because of a sense before God of your nothingness and total dependence on Him that your humility becomes true. It is there in your soul. Wherever you go, you would manifest the same thing. You are aware. You depend on the Lord. You depend on His strength. You depend on His helping you. You are always aware. It doesn't come and go subtly. We are never humble until we see Calvary. So, as it quotes us right, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh friend, you must feel this. You see that for my sake the Son of God had to die. Was there no solution? Could God see no good in me? Yes, He could see nothing. He had to die to reconcile me to Him. And that was the only way out. What He did 100%, not 99.9%. So we tell people, if you say I trust in Christ 99.9%, but the 0.1 is in myself and nice, how nice I am, you can't be saved. You can't be converted. You come as a sinner, entirely stripped of anything at all. So one of our hymn writers puts it, said that, let no other trust intrude when you come into Christ. Don't allow any other confidence to mix up because it will make your application rejected. God will see filth in your plea for mercy and will say, this is a hypocrite's cry. And He wouldn't answer until I'm utterly at His feet as somebody resting only in what Christ did. And then the effect will be this. You'll be so willing to die to self. You'll be so willing to say, then no more of me and my desires and my tastes and my ambition. And Apostle Paul asks another one. You die to the world. You say, I am not for this world. One of our older pastors, David Brainerd, when he went out as a missionary, he said that, I have nothing to do with this world. I'm only here to labor for Christ. The world dies to you. Surely you look upon the world and say, what is it that do I want to get from this world? You see nothing. You say, all I can ever desire is in Christ. It's enough that the Lord Jesus Christ receives me and makes me His child. Oh dear friend, that's a Christian. That's a genuine Christian. When we find our all in Christ. Oh dear friend, so to have Christ, to see Christ and Him crucified means we do not only talk about Him, but we are all brought to a point where we trust in nothing. We are confident in nothing except Christ and what He did on Calvary. And from that, we have seen our own need of mercy in Christ only. That absolutely nothing could we do to let God receive us. And therefore we don't want to talk about any good we think we've done. We have nothing absolutely, only Christ. And then its effect will be that we'll be so willing to die to ourselves. When the doctors are assessing whether a man's leg or hand has to be cut, amputated, they would want to find out whether can it be made to function, have life in it. If that limb is merely hanging there and it's useless, they are afraid as long as blood isn't flowing through that and that's useless, it should eventually get so seriously infected and run into other parts of the body and kill the person. And so they're saying, well, let's cut it. And of course, if they explain to the patient and tell him, you know, this hand of yours, you know, you can't do anything with that. It's useless now. It's dead. It has no use. In fact, as long as it hangs there, it poses a danger to you. It can bring about all these diseases all over your body, all over your system. So we have to cut it off. But the person agrees, isn't it? He knows it's safe. Why am I telling this? Once you know, I have nothing in myself. Dear friends, it becomes easy to die to self. It becomes easy to say, not what I want. After all, when I lived to myself, I was a fool. I behaved so badly, I sinned, and rebelled, and did foolish things. Why should I let life please me? When I lived that way, you know, I went astray. If it is now a useless thing, if it should die, let it die. Because it saves me. That's what the Lord meant. Unless you deny yourself, you won't have life. And so, it becomes easy to say, no longer my interest and will, but Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified, you don't just understand with your head. It has a powerful impact in your heart. And the world dies to you. You say, this is a passing world. I will not be a lazy person. You do your best you can in your area of vocation, things like this. But you know, there's absolutely nothing here. There's no certain thing here. It is like a sinking ship. We are only given a few minutes to collect a few things, but the ship is sinking and will sink. And a child of God sees himself that way. Apostle Paul says, I am dead to the world. Dear friend, what an amazing freedom that is, to realize I have only a single purpose here, to only live to glorify Christ in such a dying place. And that's the meaningful life we call to live, friends. And that's the Christian's life. Oh, dear friends, may that be found among us. Christ and crucified preached, and its full implication of self-denial and death to the world, so that we live solely for Christ and His honor, and that's life. May the Lord help us.